Good morning. Would you please rise for the reading of God's Word? Today we're going to be in Ephesians 2, 11 through 22. And God's Word says, "Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us to both God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and he preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Thus saith the Lord." You may be seated.
I was reminded over the weekend that even though yesterday marked the first day of the new year, and even though each of us has several reasons to be profoundly thankful for the hope of a new year, there wasn't really anything particularly different about Saturday from Friday, or Saturday from last Saturday, or this upcoming Saturday, for that matter. The new year always comes in the context of the previous one, and it points us to the one that comes next. Well, there are several indicators in our passage for today that tell us that verses 11 to 22 are connected to last week's passage, and they will also flow into what comes next. The most obvious two are the first words of verse 11 and verse 1 of chapter 3. At verse 11, we see the word therefore, and we know what that means. And so we know that our passage connects with what came before in verses 1 to 10. And if we peek ahead to the first words of chapter 3, "for this reason," we see that Paul's argument continues there. So let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for your word. We ask that you would bless it to our spiritual nourishment, knowing that your word is truth and that you've given it to us for our good, for our sanctification, for our growth in grace. So by your Holy Spirit, give us seeing eyes and hearing ears and willing and understanding hearts that as we hear, and as we learn and are encouraged today, we ask this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. So we were reminded during Amelia's baptism this morning that we are God's workmanship and that we are created in Christ Jesus to carry on that work, to be an integral part of his plan for the world. We are not insignificant, but significant. He's chosen us. He has called us to himself, out of the world, away from the previous sinful direction of our lives to a new life in His Son, Jesus Christ. And therefore, we are also, by default, although that sounds kind of negative, like it's a booby prize or something, we are also, by default, united to everyone else who is united to Christ. And that's a beautiful thing. And the way we are united together universally is through Christ's church. And it's in the context of the church that together we work to fulfill God's purpose for us in His plan of redemption. Now, this is the opening word of today's section of this letter to the church in Ephesus. It was a very diverse church, being one of the empire's largest and most cosmopolitan and religious cities. It had people from all over, all different backgrounds. When we think of the diversity of the church in Ephesus, we primarily think that there was, well, you know, a mix of both Jews and Gentile believers, but it was way more than that. It was a mix of races and nationalities, a mix of social and economic classes. And perhaps most mysterious to us, it was a mix of religious backgrounds. There were temples of all kinds there, all polytheistic, but from a cornucopia of past allegiances, pagan practices. And so the question was, how do they all come together? How do they all come together as God's workmanship united in Christ? Paul encourages them to begin by remembering. By remembering. In verses 11 and 12, he calls on them to remember twice. Did you catch that? Remember who you were, Paul says. Now that seems simple, to remember who you were. We all remember things about who we were, where we came from, who our parents are, where we went to school and all that, things from our past. But Paul is not calling us to remember those kinds of things. And he asks us to remember twice because what he wants us to remember is something that, frankly, we just too often forget. Whether it's complacency, whether it's pride in who we think we are, or maybe it's even the pain of remembering things from our past. We forget who we were before our encounter with Jesus Christ. To everyone not Jewish in the church in Ephesus, Paul says, remember that you were Gentiles in the flesh. For Paul to put it that way can only mean he is reminding them that they were previously not part of the covenant community. They weren't a part. They were separated. They were outsiders. They were unclean. Not only were they reminded of some of the things they formerly did or were victims of, they didn't have the blessing of the eternal promises of God. Now, it's hard for us to understand what it was like to be Jews and Gentiles mixed together in the church of antiquity. To some degree, we get the anti-Semitism that was so profound in our past and still crops up today, but most of us don't get the alienation that Gentiles had from the Jewish community. We don't get that. But think about the fact that much of the law of the Old Testament was there to keep Jews away from Gentiles. to keep them from normal relationships, to keep them from sharing meals together, for example. The temple itself kept the barriers between Jew and Gentile at the forefront of anyone's mind who ever had been in Jerusalem. Gentiles, as Paul makes clear, were the uncircumcised, the heathen. It reminded Jew and Gentile alike of what Gentiles did not have: the law of God, access to God, true worship of God. They were separated from Him. Today we don't feel any of that growing up if we're Gentiles. At least Gentiles in America or most of the world. But many of us have felt what it means to be an outsider, to be underprivileged or without access to something because of things that have to do with our birth, things we can't control. So whether you found yourself or you live as a minority racially somewhere, or just have experienced some kind of teasing or harassment about, oh, it can be anything, about your teeth, about your hair, your height, your ethnic heritage, whatever. We have all felt what it has been like to be an outsider, or worse, to be rejected because of the circumstances of our birth. This is what Paul is calling on the Gentile Ephesians to remember. They were outsiders, and they knew it. And to the Jewish Ephesian Christian, he reminds them that the symbol of their inclusion was circumcision, which was something done by the body, by the hands of men. Why does he say that? In other words, they thought themselves holy because of a work, meaning it had no spiritual significance for them at all without faith. Why does Paul wish to make everyone in the church there in Ephesus recall the painful realities of their past? Our rejection, our alienation from others, from God, so that it can remind us of who we are now. We, the church, the covenant community of faith, are united. We are united. We are united in our new identity in Christ. But now, verse 13 says, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So, friends, remember who you were so that you will never forget that no matter your birth, no matter what your body looks like, your past experiences, your past relationships, you are united together with everyone else who is united to Christ. Not only by your shared humanity, including your present sins and your weaknesses now, but in him by his grace and for his glory. That's who you are. That's who you are now in Christ. And that's why for the Christian, we identify by nothing other than our identity in Jesus Christ. Do I need to make that more clear in 2022? We identify not by our race, not by our sexuality, not by our past, our differences, our flaws, our vaccination status. We identify as Christian through the blood of Jesus Christ. So do you see what Paul did there? He's called on us to be united by what we have in common, by what is most important, and by our status as the workmanship of Christ. It doesn't matter who you were before. You didn't have access to God then, but you do now in Christ Jesus. You are a royal priesthood, Peter tells us. You have access to God through your high priest, Jesus, as the writer of Hebrews says. Paul calls us to recognize what Christ has done for us. Listen again to verses 14 to 18. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two. So making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Anyone catch the repetition there? It's the word peace, right? Jesus Christ is our peace. He has taken down whatever the world told you was dividing you from everyone else. He's taken it down. Paul has redefined human distinctions here, and he's given all believers in Christ a new identity. You are a Christian. If you are trusting in Jesus Christ alone, by faith alone. So now in verses 14 to 18, Paul tells us what it means to live in a covenant community as one, despite our physical and racial and social backgrounds and despite our past sins. Isn't it amazing how culturally we are being told that it's religion that divides people? I can't remember how long ago it was, but it wasn't too long ago. I was singing a little line from the John Lennon song up here. Nothing to kill or die for, no religion to. Imagine all the people living life in peace. That's a lie. Christ is what unites people. That may be true of other religions, but it's not true of Christianity. Christ's blood brings peace between people. Not only that, Christ is peace. Did you see that? Jesus has removed the barriers between us. That's better than racial reconciliation. In Christ, there is no distinction at all. He has broken down the walls that divide people by distinctions of physical birth. Think again to one of the images Paul is reminding them of, the temple. Not only is Christ in his death and resurrection broken down the barrier that separated Jew from Gentile, he's broken down the barrier that separated common folk from religious leaders as well. Every dividing wall has come down. And as a result, everyone has been lifted up. You don't need to take people down in order to lift other people up. In Christ, everyone moves up to the same level, higher than they were before, much higher. Do you hear that? Because of what Christ has done, we are not different. We are one. He hasn't just made everyone equal. He's made us all one in himself when we are in Christ. The Jew no longer makes sacrifices. The Gentile is no longer separated. We're not just equal. We are better than we ever were as beneficiaries of being part of his covenant. This is genuine peace, Paul is telling us. This is what it is. It's not just peace with one another. It's peace with one another because Christ's blood shed on the cross has brought us all peace with God. Do you hear the implication? When we think of being made new in Christ, which we often do, we think of it entirely individually. What Christ has done for me. Christ has made me whole. Christ will enable me to overcome my sin, my past, my flaws, my weaknesses. Yes, but it's more than that. It's corporate wholeness. The peace we have, we share. We each now have access to God, who in choosing us and calling us to himself sees no distinction between me and you. None. Or anyone else who is in Christ. He loves us all. We are his. So realize who you now are. Remembering who you were before Christ, recognizing what Christ has done for you, realize who you are in Christ. Picking it up at verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. In whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Kind of seems that Paul flips metaphors in the middle of this section from a kind of a family image to a building image. I think the ESV does a real nice job with this, calling us members of the household of God. In verse 19 there, the root of that word household matches all of the building words that we get in the rest of the passage. So he connects it together. We don't see that so much in English. But let's talk about this practically. How do we experience this kind of peace being one together in Christ? How do we do that with the turmoil in the world all around us, pitting us against one another, not to mention while we're navigating the turmoil that we are facing in our own individual lives and in our families. How do we do that? How do you keep it together when everything else around you seems to be falling apart? Having just celebrated Christmas, I have to say it was very difficult several years ago when Sasha's parents sold their rural home out east in Mitchellville, east of the metro. And they moved to a condo downtown. It just wasn't the same. I mean, there were fun things about the new place, you know. There was the view from up high in the windows and taking the elevator. But it wasn't the same because all of our memories were out at the farm. And they still are. Not all of them anymore, but many of them. That was the place where we gathered, where everything, when everything occurred that was special. Every Christmas, Sasha and I thought we might live there someday. We all thought it would always be there, right? What does the peace that is Jesus Christ look like and feel like when everything is changing or gone? Where is that place? It's here. It's the church. Not the building. This too will be gone someday. Some of us will move, we'll die, the building will fall down. It's just bricks and mortar. What Paul says we have that will never go away is access. We have access to God personally, corporately. That's why we gather. Watching is not the same, but it's close. It's the best we can do when we can't be here together. So it's why we gather. We stay safe and we keep one another safe when we watch. But what we really want is to be together. To have individual, yes, but corporate access as people united in Christ. We are not foreigners living in a foreign land when we are together in Christ. We are citizens here. Now, if you've ever had a crisis in another country like Marianne Mori's son-in-law has been having, you know how important citizenship is. The citizenship of Paul and Silas was a big deal in Acts, was it not? It saved them several times. You are family. You have a home. You are part of God's household with the same access and the same affection as he has for Christ. We are all sons of God united together to our brother Jesus Christ. He loves us. We are always welcome. He is thrilled when we're together. And you have a forever home, being in Christ. This is what we lean on when things are difficult. When we're isolated, when we're lonely, when our pasts come back to haunt us, when we are persecuted again, our forever home has a solid foundation that will never crumble. While we are here, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. But no matter how long until he calls us home or Christ returns, we have a sure foundation together in him. Let's pray. Lord God, for any here who do not know you, who have not put their faith and trust in you through Jesus Christ, grant us faith that we might be drawn near. Move us to love one another, to worship you, to want to live in righteousness, to do the works of love and kindness that you've prepared for us, and to do them together. Help us to love your family. We are stunned that you have made us your dwelling place, O God. Grant that we would live like it. Grant us the confidence of knowing that by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have made us your children. You've made us citizens of your kingdom. You've made us living stones. But Lord God, if this day we are playing games and we're not pretending, and we're just pretending to be Christians, our hearts are just not in it. Wake us up from that spiritual death and make us alive in you. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.
I invite you, wherever you are, to rise in heart or in body as we respond to the proclamation of God's word by singing together, "Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus."
Thank you.
Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, receive this benediction. In all your troubles and darkness, remember what you are and have. You have been loved with an everlasting love. You are supported by everlasting arms. You are recipients of everlasting life and heirs of an everlasting kingdom, all sealed and made sure by the blood of an everlasting covenant. Amen. Now, go in peace. Thank you.